We have the opportunity to corporately read God's Word together. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 32 for our Old Testament reading this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we'll begin reading in verse 24. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. Now Hezekiah had immense riches and honor, and he made for himself treasuries of silver, gold, precious stones, spices, shields, and all kinds of valuable articles, storehouses also for the produce of grain, wine, and oil, pens for all kinds of cattle, and sheepfolds for the flocks. He made cities for himself and acquired flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very great wealth. It was Hezekiah who stopped the upper outlet of the waters of Gihon and directed them to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all that he did, even in the matter of the envoys of the rulers of Babylon, who sent to him to inquire of the wonder that had happened in the land. God let him alone only to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his deeds of devotion, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper section of the tombs of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem honored him at his death. And his son Manasseh became king in his place. And for our New Testament reading, please turn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God when I serve with a clear conscience, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant peace, mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to you to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. May God bless the reading of his holy word to our hearts and minds this morning.
King Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. In 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 5 through 7, we're told that he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him. Wherever he went, he prospered. But there were a few small flies in the ointment, if you will. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1 says, "Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor." There was a little folly in the life of King Hezekiah. In spite of all that he accomplished for the Lord, there was a blemish on his name. What was it about this phenomenal king that tarnished his reputation as a great man of God? Well, we see from our text in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 24 and 25, that it involved, first of all, his sickness and recovery. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 24 says, "In those days Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And he prayed to the Lord, and he answered him and gave him a sign." The account of his sickness is just briefly mentioned here in this text. We have a much fuller account in 2 Kings chapter 20, and also in Isaiah chapter 38, verses 1 through 8. In fact, won't you turn to Isaiah 38 with me? Let's look at that text together. The 38th chapter of Isaiah. And we'll start at verse 1. "In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover.' Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, 'Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria and will defend the city. This shall be the sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing that he has promised. Behold, I will make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz, turn back 10 steps. So the sun turned back on the dial the 10 steps by which it had declined." While we are not told exactly what the disease was that Hezekiah had been stricken with, it seemed likely to be terminal. At least by the time Isaiah arrived to inform Hezekiah that he was to put his house in order, that he would not recover. The text in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 2 and 3 says, "Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly." When we think about this prayer, on the surface, it may appear to be a self-centered prayer that is just crammed full of self-pity. But there's more to this prayer than first meets the eye. If you turn back to 1 Kings with me, chapter 3, verse 6, we'll get a hint of what was really at the heart of this prayer. Here Solomon, the king, is speaking to the Lord in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 6, where we read, "And Solomon said, 'You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day.'" So does that sound familiar to the prayer that Hezekiah prayed? If you look a little further in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 25. Solomon is also speaking. Said this is a prayer of dedication for the temple. Verse 25 of chapter 8, Solomon prays, "Now therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you promised him, saying, 'You shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me as you have walked before me.'" Remember, Hezekiah prayed, "Remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a pure heart." The common denominator here is that God promised the king who walked before him in faithfulness and uprightness that he would live and that he would be given a son to sit on his throne and succeed him. Yet at this point in Hezekiah's life, when Isaiah had told him to put his house in order because he would not recover, Hezekiah did not have a son. For in 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 1, we're told that his son Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. That's after Hezekiah had been granted 15 more years to live. So Hezekiah's weeping here was not so much for himself. It was for the continuation of God's kingdom in Judah. Hezekiah had been used by the Lord to bring about this amazing reformation in the kingdom of God, in the southern kingdom. He had cleansed the temple. He had restored proper temple worship. And what a shame for him to die at such a strategic moment when there was still so much work left to be done. So Hezekiah's prayer, his weeping is not for him personally. It is for Israel. It is for the work of God. It is for the purity of worship. It was not because he was going to die. It was because the Reformation was going to die. So his prayer was not one of self-pity. It was concern for the Lord's people, for the Lord's work, for the Lord, for their future. So that gives us a little background of the sickness and the prayer of Hezekiah. His recovery, well, God answered Hezekiah's prayer. He told Isaiah, the prophet, to go back to Hezekiah. He told Isaiah how this healing was to be brought about. And God gave Isaiah two promises to share with Hezekiah. First was that he would recover and be given 15 years longer to live, and that within 3 days he would be worshiping at the temple. The second is that the Lord would also deliver Jerusalem from the invading Assyrians. And to assure Hezekiah of the truth or the validity, the certainty of these promises, God gave him a miraculous sign. That is, the shadow on the steps of Ahaz, which was apparently some large sundial, the shadow would go back 10 steps rather than going forward as it normally would. How that happened, we don't know. We're not told. The important thing to see here is that God kept His word. Hezekiah recovered from his sickness. He was given another 15 years of life to continue the work of reformation there in Jerusalem and among the people of the Lord, and to raise a son that would succeed him on the throne. Now, it was Hezekiah's sickness and recovery that now in turn sets the stage for, secondly, his sin and repentance. Back in our text in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we are told in verse 25 that Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came upon him in Judah and Jerusalem. And once again, we're given more details about this in 2 Kings 20, verses 12 through 21. But there are several things here in this text observed concerning his sin that are only mentioned here. The context of his sin is that the king of Babylon sent special envoy to congratulate him on his recovery. If you look at verse 31 here in this chapter, it is added that they came to require of the wonder that had been done in the land, or to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land. This was related to either the destruction of the Assyrian army, which also was supernatural, or the going back of the shadow on the steps of Ahaz. Since the Assyrians were enemies also of Babylon, they came to inquire concerning the defeat of their army so that they also could celebrate it. And making the shadow go back on the steps of the sundial seems to have been some supernatural event. There's no explanation how it was done. Some people would assert that, well, God just stopped the rotation of the earth and turned it back the necessary degrees. I don't think God did that. He could have. I don't think that He needed to do that to accomplish His purpose in causing the shadow to go back. But what we need to see is that God turned the clock back on Hezekiah's life. And it was symbolized by His turning back the shadow of time on the sundial, according to Isaiah 38, verse 7 and 8. Hezekiah's life had been sinking toward the grave, but miraculously, he recovered by God's mercy, and he went to the temple. That is symbolized by the sinking shadow on the steps of Ahaz that went upwards instead. And for Babylon, they worshiped the sun as their god. And so it would make sense that they would naturally come to inquire concerning the favor the sun had shown to Hezekiah so that they might honor him whom their god had honored. The envoys from Babylon came to try to influence also Hezekiah to unite with them against the Assyrians. And Hezekiah assumed that it was a great honor to be visited by these officials who brought their expensive gifts from such a great distance. And the king of Babylon expressing joy over Hezekiah's recovery from his sickness. And foolishly, Hezekiah gives these officials the grand tour of his palace. He shows them his treasury, all of his treasures and weapons. In Isaiah 39, verses 2 through 4, we're given the account of this. And Hezekiah welcomed them gladly, and he showed them his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his whole armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say? And from where did they come to you?" Hezekiah said, "They have come to me from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them." Hezekiah showed them everything except his God. He was so proud of all of his possessions, his silver, his gold, his spices. But what about his God? Was he proud of his God? Did he make sure that these foreigners from a faraway land who came to honor him went home knowing about what a great God he had? We're given the impression that he was more concerned for them to know about what great treasures he had. It was all about his possessions. Oh, he was proud and happy to show them everything in his storehouses. And Isaiah later told them that those Babylonians would later come, seize that city, and take those very treasures back home with them. All that Hezekiah had came from the hand of God. It belonged to God. Why would he boast in those things? Jeremiah 9:23-24, we read, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." So that is the context here of Hezekiah's sin. Serious sickness that was unto death. This supernatural healing and recovery. This amazing envoy from a faraway land showering him with gifts and accolades. And the opportunity for him to tell them about this great God who had healed him, who had saved the people of Jerusalem from the invasion of Assyria. But instead, tells him about his treasures. And we have back in our text a description of Hezekiah's sin in chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, verse 25. It begins with these words. The New American Standard Version writes, "But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud." The New King James writes, "Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him." The NIV reads, "Hezekiah's heart was proud and he did not respond to the kindness shown him." So these signs, these blessings, the healing, the protection, the deliverance, instead of making Hezekiah grateful, made him proud. It lifted him up in sinful arrogance. He gave the Lord a bad return on his investment, making even God's favors the very fuel of his pride, according to verse 25. Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done for him, for his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. He was the king. He was the leader. He was the representative of the land. We have here the solidarity, the federal headship, this leader. His guilt was laid upon the land. Of course, they were guilty as well, no doubt. But Hezekiah was unthankful. And that's the point that we should see here. He was unthankful. He was ungrateful. He did not appreciate what God had given him. He did not appreciate all the Lord had done for him. And why? Because his heart was proud. He was proud of the honor that God had put upon him. He was proud of the attention he received from the neighboring nations. He was proud of the gifts and the applause and the accolades that he had been receiving. And now the king of Babylon had sent an envoy to caress and to court him. And all of this together exalted him above measure. Matthew Henry says, it is justly expected that those who have received mercy from God should study to make some suitable returns for the mercies they have received. And if they do not, their ingratitude will certainly be charged upon them. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, to whom much has been given, much will be required. And when you think about it, Hezekiah, he received so much from the Lord. God made him king. God lengthened his life by 15 years. And he blessed him with all these treasures. And he gave him a son to succeed him. All of these blessings and more. He even blessed him with a supernatural sign in which the shadow of the sun went backward instead of forward on the steps of Ahaz. And on top of all of that, the Lord granted Hezekiah deliverance from his enemies, the Assyrians. But his sin was that he gave no return for the benefit he received. It's been said that God's giving deserves our thanksgiving. And our thanksgiving should really be thanks living. Not just a one-time thing, but a life that is permeated and characterized by a humble acknowledgement of God's gifts. God gave Hezekiah so much, and Hezekiah gave so little in return when it came to showing thanks and appreciation. In 2 Samuel chapter 25, we read of a wealthy businessman by the name of Nabal. He was married to a wise and discerning woman by the name of Abigail. Nabal was very wealthy. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. And it was at the time when David was running from Saul. David and his men so happened to be camping in the same region as Nabal's flocks. And they protected their flocks. David and his men protected the shepherds. But later, when David sent to ask Nabal for some food for his men, Nabal denied him. And he answered disrespectfully to the point of insult. So in anger, David took 400 men, armed, and he headed for Nabal's house. In 1 Samuel 25:21-22, we see that David had said, surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. And we know that if Abigail had not intervened in time, David and his men would have slaughtered Nabal and his entire house. Well, why was David so upset? What was the essence of his complaint, of his anger here? Well, we find it in his words, he has returned me evil for good. And that means that in spite of all that David and his men did for Nabal, Nabal not only showed no gratitude, he even added insult to injury by his disdainful response. Likewise, Hezekiah gave no return to the Lord for the benefits that he received from God. Because of the pride of his heart, he returned to the Lord evil for good. And quite frankly, brethren, we do the same. In light of the many blessings and honors and the grace that God gives us day in and day out, we do not make a return for the favor that he gives us. And even at times we return the Lord evil for good. When we overlook the many blessings that God pours into our daily lives, and we can go from day to day without even offering up a thank you, God, for this, or thank you, God, for that, for this protection, for this provision, are we not returning the Lord evil for good? Our New Testament scripture reading in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, gives us a glimpse of Paul's heart of gratitude. He mentions how all in Asia had turned away from him in verse 15. And in verse 16, he prays for mercy. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy on the day from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Paul did not forget all that Onesiphorus had done for him. And he made sure that in his letter to Timothy, his final letter, that credit was given. And it showed a thankful and grateful heart. When we look in the book of Esther, we see something very similar in Esther chapter 6. It was on the night that the king could not sleep. He had a bout of insomnia, maybe something he had eaten at Esther's banquet earlier that day. And so, not being able to sleep, he did what many of you would do. You reach for a book. He gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, in. And they were read before the king. And in the providence of God, verse 2 says, and it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on the king. And verse 3 says that the king said, what honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? And the king's young men who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. Mordecai was responsible for saving the king's life. And in gratitude, the king asked, well, how was he rewarded? He hadn't been rewarded. Well, that must not be. The king made sure that Mordecai received the credit and the honor for what he had done. He showed a heart of gratitude. And how well do we return thanks for the many benefits we receive from God? We're in a free country. We have food on our table. Unless you are living in a shelter or are a homeless person, you have a roof over your head and the lights are turned on and you have clothes on your back. And you have a certain degree of health because you're here today. God enabled you to get out of bed and get dressed and to come here to worship Him. You have more than you need. Are you returning thanks to God? It really begins by becoming more conscious of what God is doing in our lives. What He is doing, what He is giving, how He is protecting, preserving, providing. We need to have our eyes open to the daily providences of God. We need just to be looking at out and see what God is doing. We also need to reflect on what God has done. Like that Christian song, Count Your Blessings. Name them one by one. We need to have what they call this attitude of gratitude. In his book, Respectable Sins, Jerry Bridges has a chapter on unthankfulness. Unthankfulness is the fruit which grows from the tree of pride. Because we think we have earned or deserve the goodwill of another. But brethren, our lives should be lived out with unceasing thanks for every gift, for every blessing, for everything that happens to us ultimately. If we are a child of God, we have His word on it, that all things work for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Even the painful things, when things seem to go wrong, when we come under affliction, when we suffer trouble, when our relationships fall apart, when our health falls apart, when our bank account falls apart, when our world falls apart, we have the Lord who will never leave us nor forsake us. And we can have the attitude of Job when he learned that all of his worldly possessions had been taken from him, including his children, all on the same day. He could worship God. He could show his thanks, acknowledging that he came into this world naked and he'll leave this world naked. Acknowledging that the Lord has given. And he was grateful for that. The Lord had taken away and he was grateful for that. Whatever happened, he would be grateful. And that's the attitude that the Word of God calls us to cultivate in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything, give thanks." It should be just the constant attitude and mindset. To be unthankful is to be unholy. To be unthankful is to be ungodly. Paul makes that clear in Romans 1, verse 21, where he writes, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But their foolish hearts became darkened." Thomas Manton says, "God will not bury His mercies in the grave of unthankfulness." If you have received mercies, if you have received blessings, and you all have to some degree, and you have not been grateful and have not offered thanks to God and shown Him how much you appreciate that, what motivation would God have to continue to bless you like that? I mean, if someone came up to you and asked if they could borrow some money, or if you could just help them out to make ends meet and keep their electric on, and you freely gave them the money that they needed, but they didn't thank you for that, wouldn't that trouble you a little bit? And if they came back the next month and said, "You know, my electric bill, I'm a little short again on money. Can you help me out?" You did it again. It wouldn't take very long for you to become, to lose your enthusiasm in helping that person because of a lack of gratitude and appreciation. Pride is at the root of it. Pride is the sin that God hates as much as any. And that's really the cause of unthankfulness. But we see here through Hezekiah that those who exalt themselves, they are the ones who will be brought low, as God brought Hezekiah low. In our text, in verse 26, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. And that is something we can all do as well. Unthankfulness was the symptom of this greater sin of pride. But the humble person then, they'll express that humility through thankfulness. A thankful person is a humble person. It requires some degree of humility. They recognize the kindness. They show the appreciation. And maybe you don't see yourself as being a proud person, but are you a thankful person? Unthankfulness is a manifestation of pride, and it's something that we need to repent for and humble ourselves over. So we can learn a lot from today's text. We can see that God is able to bring low those whom He has blessed. We know that this Thursday is a national holiday. It's called Thanksgiving. So one day out of the year that the nation seems to want to focus on Thanksgiving, but in our secular society, we've gotten so far away from that. It's no longer about falling to your knees and lifting up your eyes to heaven and thanking God for the harvest, thanking God for the blessings, thanking God for the protection, for the freedom, for the things that our nation would have given thanks for many decades ago. Now it's all about food. It's all about feasting and football games. And it seems that God really has no place in thanking and the thanks that people show in this holiday. We need to make sure every day is a day of thanksgiving for us as believers. And certainly on this Thanksgiving holiday, we should really try to steer the mind of our community back to the very God who gives such blessings. You want to know how to express thanks to God? You can do it by praise with your lips. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With praise, with singing, with prayer, Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. We can go directly to God through Christ. Someone once said that thankfulness for former blessings become real requests for future blessings. We can show our thanks also with deeds of service. Paul points out in Romans 12:1, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of service. Look at all the Lord has done for us. How can we not give Him gratitude? It's beautifully expressed in a hymn, in our hymnal number 536. The hymn writer says, thy life was given for me, thy blood, O Lord, was shed, that I might ransomed be and quickened from the dead. Thy life was given for me. What have I given for thee? Long years were spent for me in weariness and woe, that through eternity thy glory I might know. Long years were spent for me. Have I spent one for thee? Thou, Lord, hast borne for me more than my tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue me from hell. Thou sufferest all for me. What have I borne for thee? And thou hast brought to me down from thy home above, salvation full and free, thy pardon and thy love. Great gifts thou broughtest me. What have I brought to thee? Oh, let my life be given, my years for thee be spent. World fetters all be riven in joy with suffering blent. Thou gavest thyself for me. I give myself to thee. That is the heart of gratitude. We can show thankfulness with these things. We can show thankfulness finally with remembrance. Because forgetfulness goes hand in hand with unthankfulness. That's why when Job learned of the devastation to his house, he could remember. And in remembrance of what God had given, he could be thankful even in that affliction. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells a parable of a king who had a servant that owed him a vast sum of money. And he ordered that that servant be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in order to make payment. And when the servant pleaded for mercy, the king had pity on him and he forgave the debt. He extinguished it all. But then that servant, he went out and he found a fellow servant who owed him a very minor amount in comparison. And he put his hands around his neck and he began to choke him, demanding that he pay him what he owed him. The very same words that had come out of his mouth earlier before the king came out of his fellow servant. Have mercy on me, he pleaded, and I will pay you. But he would not listen. and he sent him off to prison until he could pay the debt. And when the king heard about that, he summoned that servant and he said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you?" The servant was known as the unmerciful servant. But I think a better definition is to refer to him as the unthankful servant. He had been forgiven much, but he did not love much. Maybe he should be called the forgetful servant in light of the king's words, "I forgave you all that debt." He should have shown mercy to his fellow servant in remembrance of the mercy he received. And brethren, we likewise should show mercy to others in remembrance of the mercy that we receive. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. These things we should greatly and gratefully do in remembrance of the Lord and all His mercies. And you know, the Lord's Supper should be done in remembrance of the Lord's mercy. It should be seen as a thanksgiving service. Jesus gave thanks to the Father before breaking the bread at the institution of the Lord's Supper. "This do in remembrance of me." When we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, let us come with thankful hearts. And on Thursday, when we gather together with friends and family at the dinner table, let us thank the Lord. Let us do it every day and make every day a thanksgiving celebration to the praise of God through Christ, in whose name we ask these things. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, great God, your faithfulness is beyond our comprehension. You have walked with us throughout our lives. You have brought us to this place and point in time by your goodness and your faithfulness. We are here today, Lord, because of your favor and your blessing. Grant that we will give return for the benefits that we receive. Oh, Lord, help us to be thankful. Help us, Lord, to appreciate all that you do. Help us, Lord, to open our eyes and look around us and see all that we have, not just our possessions, not just our health, not just our loved ones, but most of all, our salvation. Lord, we are not in hell, and therefore we should be thankful. The fact that we are not suffering the eternal torments of damnation at this very moment, which we all deserve, is cause for thanksgiving. Forgive us of our ingratitude. Forgive us for the many times we have returned evil for good. Forgive us for the times that our hearts have been exalted in sinful pride, thinking that somehow we deserve it or have earned it. Lord, grant us grace that we will humble ourselves and that we will be grateful for all of the blessings that you give and that we receive from you through the hands of others. Now come and meet with us as we come to the table of our Lord, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.